He didn't create us like the animals. He didn't create us like the plants. He didn't create. What he did was he picked up a clump of earth and he breathed into it. Now, I don't know what your impression of the day of Pentecost is, but I'll tell you what mine was. When I started to read the Bible and I read about the, and each one of the 120 had a flame of fire upon their heads. And I kind of imagined, to my shame, I kind of imagined there was like a candle flame that symbolically just landed on everybody's head to sort of indicate clearly they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some years ago, I was talking to Bill Johnson, and he'd just been down to Heidi Baker's, and he had a digital camera in those days. It was before iPhones. And he would take pictures of the African children worshiping the Lord, and he had a screensaver on his computer, and he said, look at this. And it was like 20-foot flamethrowers were coming out of the back of these African orphan children that had been adopted by Heidi. And it was like massive flamethrowers coming out of the back of their heads, and they'd been baptized in the Spirit. And from that point on, I kind of revised my theology that had this little neat flame, because God says, don't do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power. Power. And we don't think of it as power. We think of it as tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and a few of the gifts of the Spirit. But actually, what happened when God created the first Adam? Well, the Bible says God took a clump of earth and breathed into it. Now, have you got the idea that God took a deep breath from his lungs and went, or have you got the idea that that breath travels at 186,000 miles per second or something, and power went into Adam? It was like, whew. He stood up, he became alive. A few years later, Jesus comes along and he says, you are of your father the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. What was the first lie? If you eat of this tree, you will be wise, you will be like God. That was the lie. You will be, because they already were. When God breathed into Adam, what happened? God breathed himself into Adam. Adam was walking around the earth as a son of God. A son of God. And the devil sold him a bunch of lies and said, if you eat of this tree, you'll be really wise. You'll be able to know the difference between good and evil. Isn't that the tree that most people feed on day by day? Every day? It'll be good if you do this. It'll be bad if you do that. And that causes schizophrenia if it's taken to the nth degree. It creates problems. And yet God said, when I create man, I breathed into him at the speed of light. I've got a 7-year-old grandson who is fascinated by the planets. Therefore, grandfather has to be fascinated by the planets. Grandmother already is fascinated by the planets. But when you see the position of Earth in relation to the rest of the universe, you think, my God, we're so tiny. And what does that do? That makes God absolutely huge. And unless in our minds the vision, the picture we have of the Godhead is enlarged by 20 million times, we're not going to get the job done. Can you... I had a dream one night, and I'm not a dreamer really, but I had one particular dream, and it was hilarious because God was dancing on the Milky Way. It was like he put it there as a dance floor. And he's outside of all that. And then we come to a healing meeting and think, do I have enough faith to get healed? It's not your faith that heals you, it's him. It's his power. And it's his love. And he breathed into Adam. I mean, it's like, whoa. Jesus lives inside of us. Not by theory, but in reality. If you're born again, he's come to live in you. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, that's the second person of the Trinity, if you like, that's come to live in you. Wouldn't you think we could turn the world upside down with that knowledge? Because we kind of give lip service to it, but when I look inside or I get operated on, they cut me open and they look inside, they can't actually see this Godhead. But God says, this is where he wants to live, inside of each one of us. He's so vast that he's outside of the universe. And at the same time, he can be so small, he can be a seed in a teenager's womb. This is the God that wants to come to church. He says, where two or three are gathered together, I'm there. And what happens? We look to the evangelist, we look to the preacher, we look to the celebrity, we look everywhere, but to him. And sometimes God shows up in a wonderful way. That's when we let him. And there's a beat that the angelic realm comes to. I didn't understand it, but there's a certain part of worship sometimes where you hear the drums go boom, ba-da, boom, ba-da, boom, and something happens. The atmosphere changes. Something is different. It's not like last night, it's tonight. We had that beat. I remember a long time ago talking to a man called Bob Jones about it, and he said, don't you know? Always started conversations with me, don't you know? And I said, no, I don't. He said, well, you don't know very much, do you? And it's true. Don't you know that angels march to a certain beat? No, Bob, I don't. I mean, I'm not seeing angels every day like you do. I'm not that kind of gifted as a seer like that, but I can sense and I can feel, and I know the atmosphere changes at certain points in a service. And when it changes, you've got to know how to behave because it's not business as usual. I believe God wants to come himself. He wants to do something tonight himself. I'm not saying we're not going to pray for the sick, but I just think the sick are going to get healed. Bang. Because we've got to come back to the point where this whole thing is about him. This whole thing is about him. And it is about Jesus, but it's not really even about Jesus. Because he said, I want to glorify my Father. And I have a feeling that Father God wants to be well known among his people. They almost killed Jesus because he said, God is my Father. They couldn't cope with it. What are they going to do when the church realizes God is our Father? He's our daddy. He loves us to distraction. He's not like an earthly father that's there sometimes and gone the rest of the week. And that's the problem that we have, because we have an image of father, or we don't have an image of father, depending on our background. I had two conversations with my father in about 50 years. Because he didn't talk. He was kind of damaged through the war years and everything. And he was just sort of a wounded person who didn't communicate. So I got saved and I loved Jesus. Then I got baptized in the Spirit. And then one day Jesus said, "Don't pray to me, pray to the Father." And that's where my batting average sank. It went right down, because it's like I'm sort of praying to a black hole. And a lot of people were, until Toronto hit and Pensacola hit 12 years ago now. And it was Father's heart came out. Father loves you. And thousands of people from England flew to Toronto in the first 6 months. And they all went for bigger churches, greater anointing, much more power. And they got hit by Father loves you. It's nothing to do with church. It's nothing to do with your anointing. It's nothing to do with more power. It's that Father loves you. And there were pastors lying all over the floor roaring, which created quite a scene. And somebody said, "Well, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring in them." And I thought, what a load of nonsense. It's years of frustration and dried up promises and thoughts that have never been matured that are being screamed out, in a sense. All the frustration left, and I mean, people came back, "God loves me." It's just amazing. And that was the thing about Toronto. I mean, God did his own thing. And John Arnott was strong enough to prevent anybody else from taking it anywhere else. For 8 years, that revival lasted. And it was amazing that people would go and think, "Oh, I want more power." And when they came back to England, it split churches. So they didn't have bigger churches, they had smaller ones. And they had more problems than they had before they went. But what was God doing? He was trying to show us that Father does love us. And it's a faith that works by love. And so the more that you can have a picture of Father God as somebody who loves you, the closer you are to your healing, your deliverance, your provision, and everything else. Everything else. I don't know if you can imagine it, but I kind of imagine, because Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Is that right? I kind of believe there was the Trinity in heaven having a conversation one day. And they looked down and said, "We've got so much love internally, we want to give it out. We need somebody to love." And then possibly Jesus said, "Well, let's create a man. And let's start a family on earth. And it's a group we can love. We can put our love upon them." But you don't think that what happened surprised God, do you? I don't. I think he could look down through the centuries of time and he thought, it's all going to go pear-shaped. So we've got to make some provision for it. And I kind of believe Jesus was sitting there probably eating a meal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Well, do you see this piece of bread? I break it. I'll go down. I'll be like broken bread. I'll be like poured out wine. And that will be enough. And so you can keep loving." What do you think the Father was like through the old covenant? He found a way every year to forgive all the children of Israel for their sin. That's what I call grace. And then he comes and Jesus says, I've come from my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus came with a different worldview. Why? Because he was outside of the worldview. He knew what God had in his mind when he created man. He created man to live forever. He didn't create man to die. He didn't create man for sickness. He didn't create man for infirmity. He didn't create man for pain. He created man that he could love. Because God is love. He's not power, but he has power. But if you concentrate on the power, then you miss the real power, because the real power is love. Well, what happens when you fall in love? Anybody know? Men go crazy. They have mental illness. No, it's serious. It's serious mental illness. As soon as they fall in love, they think, oh, I want to get married. I've got to buy an engagement ring. Why? Well, I want to buy an engagement ring. Yeah, but how much is it going to cost? Well, I'll sell my motorbike. I mean, crazy thoughts go through men's minds. They do not understand that there's now two people to feed. There's two people to save. And the ladies have a different idea of saving than men do. I've been to the sale and I've saved hundreds of dollars. Thank you. If you hadn't gone to the sale, you would have saved hundreds more dollars. And then you don't want to be on your own, you want children. And do you know how much a child costs these days? And then you have two. And then you think, I need a break. I want to go on vacation. And then you think, oh, all these people need to go with me. It's called family. No man in his right mind would ever get married if he thought about that. It probably costs $1 million in a lifetime or more. And you think, well, why did God create family? Because he's a family man. And he says, you're my family. And I'm jealous for you. I believe God is jealous for the church's love. And it goes to personalities, it goes to pastors, it goes to sort of really big names. It goes everywhere. But I have a feeling God is about to invade the earth again. And he's about to do something that is going to make the devil wish he'd never been created. I think God's about to do something that is so staggering that he can't reveal it to us in fullness yet. But we've had glimpses of it. And we call those revivals. I was up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho on April the 1st, several years ago. And I didn't know that Chuck Pierce had been up there and Bob Jones had been up there and prophesied over every state sort of in the United States. And he gets to Idaho and he says, jewels will come up from the ground and down from the sky. And he, what on earth are you talking about? And revival will break out on April the 1st. Well, he was there in February and then he left. It's good for a prophet, isn't it? Just go, drop a bomb and then leave. I was the speaker on April the 1st. They didn't tell me revival was going to break out. I didn't know revival was going to break out, but I went into the church and there's this funny atmosphere. And then I blinked and there was an angel standing at the side of the church. Really big one. 14 foot tall. Big guy. And it's like, I don't know if I really see this or if I imagine it. I mean, but I didn't know about the prophecy. In comes a lady in a wheelchair. And I look in horror because she's got 1.5 legs, not 2. And she's got this steel bar coming down from the bottom of her, and she's got an artificial foot. And I don't know about you, but I don't know God that well that I know he's going to do it when I pray. It's like, yeah, what do I do? And it was hilarious because I'm wondering what to do, and the angel kind of sort of starts walking. And he walks over to the lady in the wheelchair and he taps her on the shoulder. I see this. And her blind eyes fly open. And she screams, I can see, I can see. And I, oh, I didn't even know you were blind. I mean, I was looking at the foot. I mean, I was like, ah, God, I'm in the wrong meeting. I mean, what am I doing here? Beam me up, Lord. Take me to heaven now. Aren't you glad God doesn't answer some of your prayers? It was like, take me up, Lord. I just want to get out of here. And she didn't want her foot healed. She didn't ask for it, so she didn't get it. But she could have had it. But she came because she was blind and she wanted her sight. The angel gave her her sight. I saw it. I had nothing to do with it. But everybody said, oh, do you remember the blind lady that got healed in your actual service? Well, it wasn't my service. It was really God. God wanted to visit that day. And did he visit? Oh, my goodness. They had a really big man in the church. And he was the poorest man, but the church's biggest giver. And he was standing at the front to take the offering. And I was about 1/4 inch away from him. And he got covered in gold. I have never seen so much gold come down in my life. I mean, people see speckles of it and flecks of it. But his head was that thick with gold on the top. It went all down his shoulders, all down his arms, all over his hands. And he thinks somebody's gone up in the balcony and tipped a load of glitter down on him. And he's really angry. And I didn't have one fleck of gold on me, and I'm this far from him. I mean, it was supernatural. I mean, God just said, I want to reveal my glory. Here's a little sample of it. And I went to lunch with this guy. Everybody's looking at him in the restaurant, you know, because he's got this big sort of cap on, like the sort of Jewish people have, except it's this thick and it's gold. And he's trying to eat his soup, and gold dust is pouring off his hand into his soup, and he's got to eat glorified soup. And it was really strange, because he went home, and he looked out of his trailer window. He lived in a trailer. And he looked out of it and he saw an angel fly by and drop something. And so he thought, well, I'll go outside and see what's been dropped. And it was a 50-carat flawless gemstone. And that church had 39 of them. And they would drop in the service and they would drop in his yard. They multiplied overnight. Strange things happened, but this is what Chuck Pierce had prophesied. Jewels will come up from the ground and down from the sky. And if it hadn't been a very well-established Assembly of God church, it would have gone pear-shaped. But it had a very, very experienced pastor, and he got hold of it. He went to a gemologist. He took them. He said, now tell me what this is worth. And they said, well, we can't. We can't value it. He said, why not? He said, well, to start with, it's not from earth. What do you mean it's not from earth? Every jewel from earth has got a flaw in it. These are flawless. Well, what did that show? It just kind of showed that God wants to get involved. It's not the gold dust, it's not the jewels, it's not the feathers. It's just that God wants to come to the church. And he's sending a few feathers down in some meetings, see if he's welcome. He's sending a bit of gold dust down in Toronto, say, are you going to receive this? Because this is a reflection of what's in you. You've got to watch Mahesh Shavda sometime. He preaches and he's got a very dark grey suit on and suddenly it flashes gold all over it. And it doesn't stay in one place. It's in and out and all over the place. And people say, well, how does he do it? He doesn't. God does. But he's trying to show us the glory that God wants to put in every one of his children. Can you imagine the glory that Adam had inside him? God himself blew into a bunch of earth. Up comes Adam, and he's called a son of God. The Bible says, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't appear what we shall be. I don't know many Christians who kind of even feel comfortable at saying, I'm one of God's sons. It's, oh, I'm a poor, miserable, wretched sinner. That's what you were. That's not what you are. But if you believe that's what you are, then it's no wonder that we don't have power in the church. But Jesus came to redeem us. What does that mean? Well, so that we can be the children of God, so that we can enjoy our Father. And the Bible says that I'm redeemed not by silver and gold, even though God's got all that, but by what? By the blood of his Son. Now, where was the first place that Jesus shed his blood? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because there was a conflict of his will and God's will. Lord, if it be possible, put plan B into operation. There is no plan B, says the Father. Okay, all right, not my will, but yours be done. And he sweat blood. The next verse gives us a key of how serious this was. Because it says, and God sent angels to strengthen Jesus to get to the cross. So Jesus nearly died at this point. Why did he sweat drops of blood? Years and years ago, I heard God speak. He said, if you preach this, I'll heal brain damage. I thought, why? He said, well, Jesus' head was damaged that our heads can be healed. Jesus sweat drops of blood to redeem me. This is part of redemption. I've got head problems from sort of brain tumors, brain damage, migraines. That's where you look if you want God to heal you. It's like Jesus sweat drops of blood. He nearly died. God had to give angels to strengthen him, to keep him alive, to get to the cross. And it's like, wow. And I remember the first time God told me to preach it, I was terrified. I mean, I get the revelation, but then you got to put it into practice. And you get revelation, you're responsible for it, right? So I thought, well, okay, I'll mention it in the preach tonight. And I think I said something stupid like this. Well, if you've got brain damage, God is a creator. And he can recreate. He's a powerful God. Jesus had his head damaged that your head can be healed. And I was so relieved at the end of the service when nobody came forward and said, would you pray for me? I'm severely brain damaged or something like that. I got away with it. And I thought, well, I've said it. I preached it. I've been faithful, but but I'm not ready for that kind of healing yet. I mean, I've only been doing it a few years. I need to be doing it 40 years or 50 years or even longer before I can be trusted with that. As the hall is being cleared, the Holy Spirit's left, the presence has left, everything's gone, a young couple come forward and say, could you pray for our adopted child? He's 8 years old, he's got two accelerators and no brake, 35% of his brain cells died at birth. And I think, oh. Help! And I've learned something, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's not made perfect when we think we can do something. It's made perfect when God puts us on the spot and we cry, screaming, help! I can't do this. And God says, do you think you can do it sometimes then? Because we can't. It's not about us, is it? It's about the Father and the Son. Jesus wanted to glorify the Father, and so he died for us. The Father wants to make sure that Jesus' suffering is fully recompensed. He doesn't want his Son to suffer for nothing. He wants people to get healed. So what do we have to do? Look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's where faith starts. Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Healing is a progressive thing. Probably 20 odd years ago, I was in a conference with Bill Johnson, and he was just getting to be kind of starting to get famous right in the early days. And he loved surveys. He said, how many people have been praying for the sick in the last 2 years? Hands went up everywhere. How many people have been praying for the sick in the last 10 years? A few hands went up. How many people have been praying for the sick in the last 20 years? And about one hand went up. It was mine. People didn't do this. But there's an increase. And there's going to be like a tsunami wave that hits the world. And the thing about a tsunami is it doesn't come from up above, it comes from underneath. And the whole tide goes out before it comes in. And when it comes in at 500 miles an hour, and it banks up, and it's high, and it takes out everything in its path. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the church realizes, A, who lives in them, B, the power that they carry inside, and C, they start to release it out. It's going to be massive. It's going to be incredible revival. I don't think Jesus is looking for a tiny remnant that's going to struggle along until he comes back. I think he's coming for a glorious church. I think he's coming from a church that's full of power. And I think we're going to have the biggest set of fun that we've ever had in our lives in the next few years. I really do. But somehow we've got to get our eyes off the people, off the human vessels, and put it on Father God himself. I got invited to a Tamil church in the East End of London. I didn't know really what the Tamils were. I don't speak their language at all. And it was the East End of London, which according to the British press is ISIS headquarters. And when I got there, I was pleasantly surprised to feel not the oppression of ISIS, but an open heaven over the East End of London. It was like the atmosphere is light. Everything is clean. What What is going on between the press on the one side and spiritual reality on the other side? And then I get to the Tamil church and I discover that they've printed 5,000 leaflets and they've put in every Muslim, Sikh, Hindu house in the area that Ian Andrews is coming on Saturday and there will be miracles. They very carefully, strategically left off in the name of Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, you've only got 600 seats. They said, well, we're expecting 600. But I said, you put out 5,000 leaflets. Yeah. Every house in the East End of London had a leaflet. So I get to the church and I look and we've got people with turbans on from the Sikh community. And we've got the ladies that are veiled up and the men with big beards. And we've got people who I hope are Christians as well. And I think, you know, God, you know, you have to come through tonight. Now, I wish I could get that desperate every service. Because that's what happens when you're desperate. And I thought, what are we going to do? And I was shocked because we started singing Christian choruses. And the Sikhs raised their hands and the Muslims raised their hands and the Christians raised their hands and we're all singing along. And I'm thinking, this is not the picture I had. But it's the picture God wants. And I start to preach, and I'm sort of saying, well, and I know there are Hindu people here, and I put my foot right in it. Do you know what? I need to take these words back quickly. But it was too late. They were out. This is what I said. I know that Hindus are God-fearing people. Problem is, they've got like 300,000 gods. And I know that you've got two gods that are very powerful. You've got the monkey god and the elephant god. And they're nodding. And I'm saying, but Christians worship the God who created the monkey and the elephant. Oh, no. I cannot believe I said that. I mean, talk about provocative. And then I said, God, help. Father, rescue your son. He's about to be killed. And there was a Muslim lady that was sitting in a wheelchair, paraplegic, completely paralyzed from here down. And she screams out, I can feel my body. You can? Yeah, she said, I haven't felt my body in 20 years, 22 years. I can feel my body. So I said, well, do you mind if I touch you? Oh, no. So I prodded her and she said, oh, yeah, I feel that. I feel that. I started up here and I went to his arms. Oh, yeah, I can feel that. Now, what about here? Can you feel that? Yeah. What about here? Can you feel that? What about here? No, I can't feel anything. Oh, you can't feel anything? No, can't feel a thing. Here? Oh, yeah. Oh, I felt that. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? You've partially healed her. And then God spoke to me and said, pray for shame and trauma to leave her. I didn't know why she was paralyzed or anything. And I just said, I'm going to pray for you, all right? Oh, please, yes. Yeah. So I prayed. I command all shame and all trauma to leave your body now. And she screamed. She said, oh, I can feel my feet. I squeezed her big toe. She could feel it. First time in 22 years she had feeling. And then I'm thinking, ha, I've always wanted to stand in front of somebody in a multicultural meeting and pull somebody out of a wheelchair and have it work. I've seen lots of preachers pull people out and it doesn't work. But I wanted it to work. And God spoke to me. He said, she's been evangelistic fodder for years. Tell her she doesn't need to walk now. Why do you want her to walk? When the searchlight of the Holy Spirit's on you, you can't come up with a thought. Well, Lord, I want her to walk so that all these Hindus and Muslims can get saved. No. You want her to walk so that you get part of the glory. You're right, Lord. You don't have to walk. 22 years, you've never walked. 22 years in a wheelchair, you've got fatter and fatter and fatter. I didn't tell her this, but that was the situation. She was very heavy. She had no muscle tone. She couldn't have walked. You stay in your wheelchair. When you get home, just take a few steps. She's no longer in the wheelchair. God got all the glory, because I had nothing to do with it, really. That's what God's after. That's what it's after. Especially tonight, because as we were singing, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's not about us. It's not about the worship, the anointing. It's about Him. And if we can get our eyes away from the problem and look at the Father and think, our Father is the one who is a creator. I mean, a long time ago, He took me to heaven and He put me in a room. And I didn't know what the room was. It wasn't the throne room or anything grandiose like that. It was an empty, white, tiled room. And the Holy Spirit said, do you know where you are? And I said, no, no clue. I mean, I can't find a Bible verse for where I am. And he said, you're in the angels' changing room in heaven. I didn't know they had one. It was weird. It was like, I thought he meant where the angels hung up their wings and changed. But it's where they change form. It was the archangel Gabriel came to Zacharias and he was terrified. Same angel came to Mary. Now, could you imagine how a young girl would react if a 600-pound Hulk came through the bedroom wall one day? He obviously changed form, because Mary was not afraid and she was wide open to the message. And I'm in this white translucent room that's got gold filigree all the way around the top of it, about 2 feet deep, and it's got no roof. And the Holy Spirit said, you know why there's no roof? If you have experiences like this and the Holy Spirit asks you a question, never think you've got the answer. Because I thought I had the answer. Wise guy. And I, it doesn't rain in heaven. You don't need roofs. And the Holy Spirit basically said, wrong. And I tried again, which is really stupid. Well, so the angels can fly in and out. And I knew that was crazy because they can walk through walls. No, the Lord said, look up. And I looked up and I could see planets being created. I could see galaxies being formed. And now we've got the Hubble sort of telescope. Scientists are saying, there's planets everywhere that we don't even know about yet. Well, God hasn't stopped being a creator. And you've got this little boy that came forward who 35% of his brain cells had died. And the way I prayed for him was comical, really, because I was terrified. I put my hand on his head. I said, God, you said if I'd preach it, you'd do it. Amen. That was the prayer. And then I sent him home. I didn't expect him to get 35% of his brain restored, but that's what God did. That's what God did. On the way home, he's starting to ask questions. How do they make car number plates? Do they actually paint the number on the front, or do they bang it out from the back, or do they stick it on? That was his first creative thought process in 8 years. 6 months later, he goes to sort of Ormond Street Specialist Children's Hospital, and the parents are scared to tell the doctor that he's healed, so they don't tell the doctor. And the doctor examines him and says, have you brought the right child? And he got healed. He got restored. Now, he needed a creative miracle. Now, it's your breath in our lungs. That's what we've been singing, right? Let's think about this a little deeper. It's his breath in our lungs. So the words that come out of our mouth, words that came out of Jesus' mouth, were spirit and life, right? So that when Jesus spoke, the word was not just a word. It carried the spirit, and it produced life. Your words are spirit. If you draw it up from your spirit. I tried to give a demonstration last night. I'll see if I can do it again. But Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, right? Okay, so if Jesus can speak peace and you get peace, then I can do it. All right? So, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you, but my peace I give unto you. Nobody felt anything except they wanted to scratch the back of their head. Yes, there we go. Now, I'm going to draw the word up from my spirit. My peace, my peace, I give unto you. My peace, not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. And I'm speaking, but I'm drawing up the word from my spirit, and it's not just coming out of my throat. And the atmosphere changes, and people feel peace. Quite some time ago now, this is what God said, I'm going to begin to heal Alzheimer's and autism. Because these are the two major diseases of the 21st century. Autism is everywhere. Alzheimer's is the dreaded epidemic that all the doctors feel is about to hit. And I thought, okay, Lord, that would be great. You know, it'd be wonderful. And then I get to preach in a big evangelical church, 8,500 seats, and 100 people come. And we got one on the back row, and one over there, and one there, and one there. We got 100 people in this massive, empty auditorium. And one autistic boy. And this autistic boy is running around, biting people and screaming. So I'm thinking, you know, this has got to stop. And I had this conversation with the Father. I don't know if you do this, but I have these conversations as I'm preaching. Okay, Father, I tell you this. If I was Benny Hinn, he would be taken out because he's disturbing the anointing and he's disturbing the whole meeting. And the Holy Spirit says, you're not Benny Hinn. thank you. And he's staying in. I said, I can't preach. This is what God said. If you take the sickest person out of the meeting, where's my credibility? So I said, okay, Lord, put him to sleep. It was wonderful. Put him to sleep. I mean, knock him out, Lord. You've got all this power. Do something. And the little child sat on the seat and went to sleep. Bang, just like that. And I'm rejoicing once more. Hallelujah. And then God says, go lay hands on him. Now, if I lay hands on him and he wakes up, I get a bit in harm. You know, everybody's prepared to die for Christ, but are we prepared to have our arm bitten? I wasn't so sure I was. And this is what the Holy Spirit said, go lay hands on him and speak peace. I thought, well, what good will that do? Just obey. All right, so I walked over and I gave the laying on of hands a whole new meaning. I didn't ruffle one hair on his head. I mean, it's like, this touch will be so light he won't feel it and hopefully he won't wake up. I went across and I drew the word up from my spirit and I said, my peace, I give unto you. And then I took my hand away and that was the end of a very bad meeting. About 3 months later, I'm back in the Minneapolis area at a different church, and the senior pastor of the church calls me. He said, do you remember the autistic boy that was screaming and actually biting everybody? I said, oh, yes, I do. They said, well, I just want you to know he hasn't bitten anybody. He hasn't screamed. He's now in a normal school. He's totally healed. And I thought, how can this happen? And then I went on Chris Vallotton's website one day, and he had a testimony from a student there who had a child that was autistic. And this was the testimony. Everybody's prayed for my child. The child's not healed. Lord, give me something strategic to pray for. And I think the Lord spoke to her and said, pray for the Delta 4 or the Delta 7 waves to go into the brain. That's what's missing. And I looked it up, and it's the waves that control peace. They don't have peace. According to the doctors, it's ADD, HD, and all the rest of it, but it's a lack of peace. Now, wouldn't it be just like God to be able to take the really big epidemic that's going around the world in terms of autism and just speak peace into it and have it healed again, again, and again. I was in Brookings in South Dakota. I don't know how I got there and I don't know how I found it, but I did. And somebody brings a three-year-old to a service at the end of the service. So could you pray for our child? He's autistic. He's 3.5 years old. He hasn't spoken. He hasn't said anything. I try and pray for him, but he's not asleep. He's awake. And he doesn't want to be touched. His head's going away from my hand like crazy. I think, well, all I know how to do is just, my peace, I give unto you. And the parents were really disappointed. They said, is that it? And I said, that's all I know how to do. And they took the little boy home. He jumped out of the SUV, ran into the kitchen, pointed to the refrigerator and said, ice cream, please, mommy. Those were the first words he ever spoke. He's a boy after my own heart. He's got his priorities sorted. I think he had ice cream before he had meat and potatoes. But there's been a steady stream of them since that day. Not everybody, but a steady stream showing this is what God wants to do. And we've had two people that have had Alzheimer's who didn't know where they were, didn't know where they were sitting, didn't know who they were, And they're sitting in a meeting, and the Spirit of God starts to move, and bang, he lands on them. And one day in the middle of winter in Great Falls, Montana, where it's 23 below and snow everywhere and everything, a lady comes out of the congregation with hair curlers, a bathrobe, nightdress, and slippers. And she says, "Can I have the microphone?" I'm not sure. I give her the mic and she says, "I know where I am and I know who I am. I've just been healed of Alzheimer's." And God just wants to do these things. God just wants to heal his family. Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He's brought in front of Pontius Pilate. Pilate says, "I don't want anything to do with him. Take him outside and give him a good whipping." And by those wounds from his back, we're healed. And the blood collected kind of in a trough at the bottom of the whipping post. In the same courtyard they were killing Passover lambs. Here was God's final Passover lamb in one corner, and they were killing lambs across the courtyard. And it's because of what Jesus suffered that God wants to heal us. It's not because we're sick that he wants to heal us. That's not the bottom line. The bottom line seems to be Jesus gave his life, suffered, so that God can heal us. And it's God that heals us. And the Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So if you've got head problems tonight of any kind, don't look to me, but just close your eyes right now, if you will. And look to the Father. And think, Father, you want to reveal yourself to the church. I think it was last February or March, we were out in California, and during the worship in Bethel, they had a screensaver up, and it had two deer that were coming through the forest. And I looked at it in the worship, like you see three crosses on that, and suddenly it disappeared. And I thought, what's happening? And I saw these big doors, these huge doors that filled the whole screen. And I thought, they weren't there a minute ago. I must be kind of, perhaps God's trying to show me something. And I went with it, and the doors opened. And the first picture I had was kind of a Wild West prairie type scene. A plain with mountains and rocks either side, but this big valley in the plain. And the next picture I got was enormous hands. I mean, enormous hands. And there was a little baby cradled in these huge hands. I mean, these hands were gigantic. And what the Lord said was, this is how I see you. But I want you to know that you're safe in my hands. I was like a little baby, and these hands were ginormous. I mean, they were vast, huge, strong, completely protected from all sides. And the next thing I knew was, and I don't know really what this means, but I did tell some people about it, and they laughed, because there were thousands of big horses in a great line, but the Lord didn't call them horses, he called them Mustangs. They'd never been ridden. And there was no saddle, there was no bridle, there was nothing to hold on to. And the Lord put me on top of one of these Mustangs. He said, don't be afraid, you're quite safe. Huh. Thank you. And as far as I looked, there were thousands upon thousands of people being put on these Mustangs. And we weren't given any weapons, just a flag. Just a big standard. And everybody was in line waiting. I mean, basically, God was saying to us, there's nothing to fear, but you're in for a wild ride. Seriously, God's going to give us a wild ride. But there's nothing to fear. Because he's got us in his hands. Just think about it. I mean, 20-odd years ago, 30 years ago, I heard a joke from Bob Mumford. A couple of students were going back from Bible college. They walked on top of the cliff, and one of them actually fell down the cliff. And he's flailing around, and it's pitch dark, and he catches hold of a branch of a tree. He swings backwards and forwards, and eventually he's safe. And he calls out, Lord, save me. And he thinks he hears a voice that says, just let go. And so he doesn't like that, so he cries out, is there anyone else up there? Now, isn't this what we do? Isn't this what we do? Is there somebody else up there, Lord? I mean, I know you're up there, but is there somebody that can lay hands on me, pray for me, abseil down the cliff and get me? But there's nobody else up there, so God says, just drop. And he actually fell about 3 feet onto the beach. But it was so dark, he didn't know where he was. And what the enemy wants to do is to say, it's too big. It's too serious. You're going to kill yourself if you let go. But in letting go, that's where we see the miraculous of God. That's where we really see it. And it's just a question of, who's in us? Well, I know Jesus is in me because he says he is. I know that the Holy Spirit's in me because he says he is. But the Father, well, he's up there somewhere. But not according to Paul. Because Paul says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, could it be that God wants to live in us? His people. I know God fills the universe. I know that God's sitting on a throne. I know that we're sitting on the same throne. Because Paul said, don't you know you're raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places? Jesus rose from the dead as a man, the Son of Man. He put a man in the Godhead. He put the church up there. And then he says to the church, you will lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. They will. Not because you lay hands on them. It's just that that's the way God can flow through us. You don't heal the sick. I don't heal the sick. But we have a God who wants to not be imprisoned in his saints, but actually flow out through them. Every one of us. But he also wants to come sovereignly and do something himself. Would you like that to happen? Yes. All right, just close your eyes and just relax. Don't strive, because it doesn't come by striving. It comes by sitting there in a nice, relaxed way and thinking, Father, you love me. And I learned something from John Arnott that I'll always be grateful for. It clashed with my theology. It clashed with my understanding of theology anyway. But John Arnott would always start in Toronto and say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. And I talked to him one day. I said, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together. He said, I know that. He said, but in a lot of places, the Holy Spirit's not welcome in church. So I just want him to know that he's welcome here. Holy Spirit, come. Come and glorify Jesus tonight. Holy Spirit, just come. You're welcome here. You're welcome in this place. Lord, you're welcome in people's hearts. You're welcome to touch their bodies. Lord Jesus, come. I know you said where two or three are gathered together, you're there. And Lord, we look to you. We just ask you to move and heal your people. Holy Spirit, come. Would it be possible to have somebody back on the keyboard or something? Just let the Holy Spirit touch you right where you are. Ask God for what you need. Ask God for what you want. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to start to move around. And I believe people are going to get healed. Just keep the presence here. That's all I need, okay? That'll be wonderful. Just talk to your Father. Just forget everything else. It's you and your Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father loves you.